Roberta's testimony is that the Lord woke her up, gave her the song that we sing, but she didn't know any more than you do up to this moment what I had in mind to talk about this evening. Appreciate your prayers and your attention for a little while. There's scripture in the 4th chapter of the book of John, beginning with the 4th verse. Speaking of Jesus, said he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he, I'll just paraphrase it, city of Samaria called Sychar, near the parcel of ground Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. Jesus was weary, sat on the well, and it was about the 6th hour, which is about the middle of the day. And there came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. The disciples were going away. It's about a mile from Sychar to where the well of Joseph is. People still know where that well is over there today. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, what are you doing asking me? You're a Jew. I'm a woman of Samaria. You know the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. I'm putting it in my language. Jesus said, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that said to you, give me to drink, you'd ask of him, he'd give you living water. Yes. Woman said, sir, you don't have anything to draw with, and the well is deep. Now, where are you going to get this water? Are you greater than Jacob, which gave us this well and drank here, and his children and his cows? Jesus answered and said, whoever drinks this water shall thirst again. Whoever drinks the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. The water that I shall give him will be any well of water springing up into everlasting life. You know what she said next? I want some. Won't you? Well, let's put the fill in the blank spaces. Jesus did not describe this woman at all. All the description that we have of her is what we can read between the lines of what's here. We know it was about the 6th hour, which is the middle of the day. That was in, thank you, Samaria. Samaria's desert country. At that time of the year, I don't know, maybe it's even hotter than it gets here in Miami. It was hot. And the Lord was thirsty. The scripture says, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well. But the word sat thus actually means he flopped down in his tiredness. You ever been so tired you didn't really care where you sat?
Yeah.
You just kind of collapsed?
Yeah.
Well, that's how tired the Lord was. That's what this scripture really means. He sat in his weariness when it says he sat thus. Here comes a woman. In the middle of the day. Now, Jesus, just a little while before this, I have a record, or close in proximity to this, where he talked to Nicodemus. Nicodemus was one of the richest men in the nation of Israel, and one of the most educated. Joseph of Arimathea was Nicodemus's friend. Remember Joseph of Arimathea? He's the guy that helped take Jesus down from the cross. And the history books tell us, if he wanted to, he could support the whole city of Jerusalem for 20 years. He had that much money. Jesus knew how to talk to people like that. This woman's not in that category. People like Joseph are not out there drawing water in the middle of the day. They got servants who do that for them. She was a servant. The Lord's salvation reaches to everybody, no matter how much you've got or how much you haven't got. And he was just as concerned about this little soul here at the water, at the well, as he was about the richest of them all. But the fact that she was drawing water in the middle of the day tells us that this was a poor woman, just a peasant, just a servant woman. And she was a little bit smart alecky. We can draw that conclusion. Have you ever known somebody like that? Even though they haven't got a dime to their name, kind of got a tart tongue and take some of the skin off your knows if you're not careful. Well, that's the way this woman was. What do you give me to drink? Well, she couldn't just dip her bucket down in the water and get him a drink. She's got to get him a little going over first. What do you mean, man? You're a Jew. What are you asking me to give you to drink for? And the Lord said, if you knew who it is that's asking you, you'd get living water. Oh, yeah. You're better than Joseph, are you? You're better than Jacob, are you? They all watered their stock here, and they had to do it the same way we're doing it. How come they didn't get that living water if it's such a good thing? This woman kind of had a smart tongue on her. And she was not evidently just a young girl. As we find out, when we read on down into the story, what her life had been like. But there was more to her than that. Down underneath all of that, there was still a conscience, and there was still a longing for something that she didn't have. Now, I don't know how to explain the way Jesus found the souls to deal with that he did. He walked to the pool of Bethesda. Remember that? Where all the sick people were laid out? Siloam, I'm sorry. Where the sick people were laid out on porches. An angel had come down a certain season and troubled the water. Whoever was first in the water get healed. Well, there's no reason to think when Jesus went there, there weren't bunches of sick people there. But he walked past all of them to one man. And picked him out. And he said, why aren't you healed? And the man said, because there's nobody to help me in on the water. And that one man, out of all others that were there, the Lord told him to rise, take up his bed, and walk. And he said, thy faith, in the other translations it says, thy faith has saved thee. The greatest blessing that man got was not the healing to his body. His salvation to his soul. How did the Lord know to go find that one out of all the others? Or we have another story in the Bible, a lot of them about Jesus like that, but he was walking by where the tax collectors were, and they were some of the most wicked men in Israel. Walked right by him and picked out one man. And all he said to him was just two words. He looked on him. The Bible said he looked on him. But folks, there's something in the look of Jesus. It's not like anybody else. He saw right down to the heart of that man and just said to him, follow me.
Yes.
That's all he said. And the man folded up his money books and got rid of his sack of coins and off he went to follow the Lord. Oh, and wrote one of the books of the Bible. That's pretty impressive, isn't it? Well, here's this little woman come to the well. Jesus had sent the disciples away to go get some bread and something else to eat because he was just exhausted to the bone, flopped down there, barely strength to go on, I guess, and thirsty as he could be. And they all went off and left him, and then here comes this woman, and it's just what Jesus was looking for. And you almost have to think that the Lord cleared the way to get to talk to her by himself. Do you remember when the Lord first talked to you? What was it like? This woman, there's several things going on in this story. It's a deep story. I don't have time nearly to say all that's in it tonight. But one of the things that's going on here is that this woman is just ignorant. Nobody can be blamed for not knowing about the things of God if you don't have a way to know it. Brother Varghese from India has a saying that pierces me to the heart. He says, why should anybody hear the gospel twice until everybody's heard it once? And I don't have a good answer for that. There are people who've never heard the gospel. And there are other people who are preached to every Sunday. And sometimes in between, it makes me feel guilty a little bit. Well, this woman didn't know very much about it. That's what the Lord told her. If you knew who it was that said, give me to drink, you would be looking at this a little bit differently. And she gave him an ignorant answer. You don't have any way to draw. How are you going to get any water out of the bottom of the well? I mean, ignorant in the sense that she didn't understand what kind of water he was talking about. It wasn't that she rejected him so much. She's a little bit smart alecky. But she didn't understand what he was talking about. And the Lord all the time had more in mind than what's in this glass. although he needed it.
Yes.
And when he emphasized to you that the Lord was hungry and tired and thirsty when he got to this place. And that proves he was a human just like you and I are. Mm-hmm. And that proves that when he's our Savior, he can feel what we feel.
Yes.
He knows our pain. He knows our sorrow. He knows the battles that we face.
Yes.
He knows how to deliver us. This is taken from the book of John. John, more than some of the other writers, seemed to stress Jesus being human. John gave us the words, "I thirst," that Jesus said when he was on the cross. In other places in John's gospel, he portrayed the Lord to us as a human, just like you and I are. And it's so important. Had we only the command from the Lord to live holy lives in this world, it'd be just. We ought to live holy. But there's special blessing in knowing that he came down here and lived it too. And he knows what it feels like. Well, I saw that bumper sticker on the back of somebody's, Sister Georgette's car. When temptations knock, sends Jesus to the door. That's pretty good advice, isn't it?
Amen. Mm-hmm.
He's got an answer for him. He knows what temptation feels like, and he won.
Mm-hmm.
And he wants to put that same kind of victory in you and me.
That's right.
He'll win our battles too if we let him.
Yeah.
So he knew how this woman felt.
Mm-hmm.
And the what he was trying to get across to her, as I mentioned, is a whole lot more than literal water. He wanted her to think about what she needed in her soul.
Yes.
But I want you to notice how the Lord worked around to it. He could have just said when she came up to him, and this is kind of what she expected. You know, she's a Samaritan. The Jews, she can look at Jesus and tell he's a Jew. Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. She kind of expected him to actually just turn his back on her. The Jews wouldn't even talk to the Samaritans. But if they did say anything, especially when we know what Jesus knew about her, and there are people who do this too, you know. You adulterous woman, if you don't do something, you're going right straight to hell. He could have talked that way to her. What do you think would have been the outcome? Well, how would you have felt when you were unsaved, somebody talked to you that way? The best way to help somebody is, well, it was gradual. It was gentle. Give me a drink. But he didn't do it just because he was thirsty. He did it. I mean, he was thirsty. I should have said he didn't do it just to open the channel. He was thirsty. And he did need a drink. And she did have a bucket to let down into the water to give him something to drink. But he opened up from that into talking to her. Well, first of all, she looked at him as a Jew. And then she called him sir. And then she said, "I see that you're a prophet." Now you see that pattern over and over in Jesus' dealings. He built it up a little at a time, a little at a time. She's a Jew, and then he's sir, and then he's a prophet. And then she said, "When Messiah comes, we know he'll show us all things." And Jesus said, "That's who you're talking to." But he put it in better language than that. I guess I ought to read the way he said it. "The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he." But I would put it in a little different phraseology. A more proper way to say this would be to say, "I am is speaking to you." You know who I am is? When Moses stood before the burning bush, and the Lord told him, "You go talk to Pharaoh," he said, "Who will I say sent me?" He said, "You say, I am has sent you." The eternal one.
Yeah.
The one who has no beginning and no end. This thirsty man standing here asking this woman to use her water pot to dip down into the water held out to her the hands that shaped the planets and put the stars in their orbits. And he said that when the chief priests and the elders came to take him, to lay hands on him to crucify him, the scripture said, "Are you he?" And he said, "I am he." But when he said, "I am," the scripture said, they went backward and fell down. This is not just a man. It's more than a man. This is the Son of God. It is literal God Himself. And step by step, the Lord led this woman to see that. She didn't know it by herself. Neither do you, I know it, or you and I know it by ourselves. But the Lord loves us, and if we'll listen to Him, He'll take us through a process that teaches us who He is. Have you had that happen to you?
Amen.
You understand what I'm talking about?
Yeah.
How did any of us get saved except for the Lord taking us through a step-by-step process? Remember what He said? Line upon line, precept upon precept. Here a little and there a little. To those who won't receive it, it'll cause them to go and fall backwards and to be broken. But to those who will receive it, it's a savor of life unto life. Because you see, this woman has five husbands, the Lord told her, and she's now living, it sounded to me like, with a sixth person. Now this little village of Sychar where she lived, that's not a very big place. The most precious thing, one of the most precious things that any community has is the honor of their women. When women in a community lose their honor, the family's in deadly danger.
That's right.
Now imagine a village of 200 or 300 people. And some poor person, I don't think any girl when she's 14 or 15 years old starts out saying, "You know, I think I just want to marry as many men as I can."
My Lord.
That's not their dream. I have done a lot of weddings in my time. I've never had a bride stand up and want to tell a young man she was marrying, "You're the first. There's liable to be who knows how many more. I want you to know that starting out." That's nobody's dream, is it?
No.
Every divorce is a disappointment.
Yes.
Every one of them is a shattering of somebody's dream. Something that it's in a person to want to have a happy life, a full life, a complete life. But something happened to this girl. I don't know what it was. I know it happened because I know she had so many. And it broke it. A step at a time. Until by this time, you know what kind of reputation she had in the village. Oh, you know that Susie over there? I wonder who she's married to this month. Well, last month it was Bill, and the month before that it was George. And now 2 or 3 years ago, I remember my brother had a little time there with her, and she broke his heart, and just, we call her the butterfly because she's here on Tuesday and there on Friday and somewhere else. And who could possibly be happy like that? Who could possibly be? She didn't say any of that to Jesus when He came up there. But I think He must have known she was coming. He sent the apostles away, made a way so that He could talk to her, just Him and her. But isn't that how Jesus deals with us? Just you and Him. When we leave this world, folks, it's going to be just you and Him. Just me and Him. That's the way it was. And here she came up before the Lord, I know. And underneath all her little sharp tongue and all her natural curiosity and her quick woman's willingness to try to help a stranger and talk to a man she never met before. Some women won't do that. But she did. Stepped right up and began to speak to the Lord. Underneath that, underneath it, she still had a conscience. I don't think she knew how to deal with it. I suppose if you would ask her, "We're going to give you a clean slate. Start all over. Live your life again. Do it this time so that won't happen to you." She probably couldn't tell you how to do it. And nobody could make the clock roll backwards anyway. It was already lived. So there she was. Looking forward to what? To what? Grandchildren coming home? Happy home? Some husband to provide for? I understand why women do these kind of things in my crude man's kind of a way. I hear those sisters get up in our congregation who are widowed sometimes and testify. And they say, well, I thank the Lord, I'm not afraid at night. You know, and I go over to the house and every lock in the house is locked. And every window is locked. And every little sound that they hear outside all night long wakes them up. It's hard to be a woman alone in a dangerous place. It's hard. I understand why she wanted somebody. It's natural to want somebody. I think about a sister down in Louisiana where we live. Her husband had died and went over to her house. The termites were eating up her house. And I'm a carpenter. I notice those kind of things. There's a threshold that went on a doorway into the little addition that's on her house. And you could put your foot on it and the board broke in and you could see the ground underneath. I said, "Sister, what are you going to do about this?" And she went and got a rug and put over it. Well, that's all she could do. You know, my mind is we need to get under there with Jackson and framing members and fix that up. But she didn't have any way to do that. It's hard to be alone. I know why she wanted to have somebody to be with her. It's hard to be alone. But she tried and tried, and nothing that she tried has worked out for her. She needs a change. She needs what Brother Edwards was talking about a while ago that makes her a radically different person than she was before, and no way to get it. And didn't go out to this well expecting to get it. But did you know the Lord saved people that weren't looking to get saved? He has His way to come and visit every one of us, and I thank God that He does. And so He came to this little woman that day, and just gently, step by step, "Give me some water." And then she started to sass Him a little bit, and He says, "Well, if you knew who it is that's asking you for water, you'd ask me. I'd give you living water." And that got her interest. She didn't understand all it was yet, but it got her interest. She's still thinking of water. Because you never have to draw anymore. It's hot and she's tired and it's not any fun. Lowering the bucket down there on a rope and have to reel it back up again. I don't know. Maybe she had to water somebody's cows when they came up there and things like that. Peasant people do most of the hard work that's done in the world. And all of that lay before her. Again, tell me about this living water. God, the scripture says, "Thou hast nothing to draw with. The well is deep." Jesus answered, "And whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again." That's not the water I'm talking about. "Whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up to everlasting life." Lord, help us this evening.
Help me, Lord.
Everybody wants to be happy.
Yes,
that's what people try to do in life. This woman had been drawing from wells of her best understanding to try to get happy. And it caused her to go from man to man to man, breaking people's hearts, her own getting broken over and over. Who knows what all tangled up mess was in her background. And all she was doing, no doubt, was trying to be happy. And don't you see that in the world around us, folks? People drinking the intoxicating wine of this world, thinking they're going to get some satisfaction out of the pleasures, out of the little tricks and traps that the devil holds out there in front of them. Come and try this for a while. Come and gamble for a while. Come and drink alcohol for a while. Come and do drugs for a while. Come and enjoy the world's entertainments and so forth for a while, for a while. It'll turn to ashes in your mouth. You'll find it leads out into the desert. This woman she had plenty of water in the well, but she was dry and barren in her soul. And how it is so in the world all around us. People dry and barren. And they need somebody to come by and offer you some other kind of water. This living water. Water that can change you. Water, it doesn't taste like wine. It's not narcotic. It doesn't make you drunk. But there's plenty of it. It's sweet and it's rich. And it'll make you healthy and strong. It would change this woman's life. It did change this woman's life. I want you to notice what happened with her. "Whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be a well of water. springing up into everlasting life. Now think with me a little bit, folks, please. Everything we have, almost everything we have, we're going to give up at some point or other. Our money, our strength, most of our relationships. The only things we really can take are the things that enter into our souls. This is a well of water springing up into everlasting life. It becomes inside you. It becomes a part of you. It is eternal. It never stops. You understand what I'm saying? It's eternal water. You have to give up your money. You have to give up your friends one by one. I'm thinking of one brother I knew lived to be nearly 100 years old. I'm not sure I'd want to. Everybody who was his friend died before him. It's hard to bury your children. He had to do that because he lived that long. It's not necessarily anything evil. It's just the way life is. Everything we've got nearly, we're going to give it up. But there are some things that we can get in our souls, and they're eternal. We get to keep them forever. They will give us something to drink when everything around us is dry, barren, cactus and thirsty. Nothing out there but tarantulas and rattlesnakes. There's water still in our souls. Thank God for it. You understand what I'm trying to talk about this evening? Lord, help us to have it.
Yes, amen.
Whosoever drinketh of this water shall never thirst. Water shall I shall give him shall be a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Sir, give me this water that I thirst not. Sir, give me this water. There's the invitation. That's what the Lord was looking for. Now, I couldn't say it to you when we got here. It wouldn't work if I had said to you, woman, you got five husbands and the one you're with now is not your husband. You know God's not pleased with that. If you don't change, you're going to hell. If he'd have said that, she probably would have walked away. But now she's asking. Oh, now I see my need and I'm ready. I want to get some help. I've counseled young ministers for years. When you have to go sit down with somebody in their home and start telling them what's wrong with them, you're probably not going to win. The time to talk to people about what their needs are is when they come down here to an altar, weeping, begging God to help them. And most of the time when that happens, you don't have to tell them. They'll tell you. Because the Spirit of the Lord deals with people just like Jesus did here. To put his finger on the trouble. And he didn't condemn her. He just said, go get your husband. But wasn't that where the trouble was? And look what she said as a result of it. Because this is important. This is the first sister evangelist in the history of the world. Of the New Testament church. She went out there, a woman in adultery with five husbands and living with a sixth. No idea of getting saved, and in this little short hour's time that it took the apostles to walk into the city and back again, the Lord turned her around and sent her back to that village, testifying, come see a man who told me. He didn't just tell me about living water. That's not what she said. He showed me all things that ever I did. That tells me there's more to this conversation than we've got in the book of John. The Lord knew what the base of her trouble. I tell you, Jesus is the best psychologist there's ever been in the history of the world. He knows what made us. He knows what to do to change us. We can get counsel, advice, and batter ourselves and try to whip ourselves into line, but we never will reach the place that we can reach if the grace of God comes into our soul. In the first place, we can't even see ourselves. He'll hold up the mirror of His Word in front of us. And the most important thing of all is, He'll take the stony heart out of our flesh and give us a heart of flesh. And things start changing when you do that. We can improve. We can get better. His grace is sufficient. So this poor woman, not only did she find out about the five husbands, she went back and told the folks, I want you to have some of this water. She knew what the living water was now. He showed me all things that ever I did. As if to say, His Spirit went back with me to the time when I was a little girl. And the dream was still vivid. And I still had a hope that I could have a happy life. And He helped me see where I was going wrong. And He has shown me what I need to do to change it. Now, I don't care what kind of trouble we're in, folks. What kind of knots. Life and the devil have got our lives tied up into. Give Jesus both ends of the string. He can untangle the knots. He knows what to do with it. You can't undo the past. Nobody can. But put your life in the Lord's hands and He'll make the very best out of it that can be made from this point on. The whole secret is to give Him both ends of the string and let Him have control. And it would appear to me from the testimony of this woman that she did that. She did that. And she went back and started telling the folks, come and see. I'm sure she had girlfriends. I've watched my wife all through the years and she has friends that she calls often. They talk about things. They talk a lot more than I do. And they talk about things and I wonder why they're talking about them. And enjoy it. I got in mind that that's who she went back to. But probably not only them, everybody else she met along the way. Yes. Come and listen to this.
Yeah.
Well, that's just what they needed to hear. Don't you know those girlfriends were shocked? They knew about her broken heart. They knew about her disappointments. They knew life wasn't what she wanted to be. Now here she is, this girl that was just as miserable as we are. And now here she is telling us hope again. This can all change. Things can be better. Here she comes. And while she's going by, maybe she passed husband 3, 4, and 2 somewhere along the way and said something to them. Bill, I know you need some help too. I remember what you and I did while we were together and how we used to get in quarrels with each other. I'd throw the coffee pot at your head and you'd kick the dog and run out of the house. And I remember all of that. Well, I got something better for you now. There's somebody out here who knows all the things you ever did too. And he can put his hand on that and give you something better than what it is and change your life. This whole village was in a place to get affected by this little woman coming out to meet Jesus at the well. There's power in this salvation, folks. It's the hope of the world. Oh, I tell you, the old devil's battling hard right now.
Oh, yeah.
He's trying to tell the world all around us that it's all a fable. It's a story. It doesn't mean anything. It's just all a made-up bunch of nothing. It's not. It's real. Jesus is still Jesus. He's still I am. He still knows how to reach down to the very depth of where you and I are. So the apostles came back. And they left Jesus plopped down on the side of the well. And they came back, and here's that Jesus, all on fire and enthusiastic. They didn't even ask him what had changed. They just said, here, have something to eat. And he said, I don't want it. Isn't that something?
Yeah.
He said, what's the matter with you? Oh, he said, I have meat to eat that you know not of. You know why that's in there? That's for you and me. It's not for John. He heard it firsthand. He doesn't need it anymore. You and I need this. Yeah. Folks, when we do what the Lord wants us to do, there's a whole lot of this world's things that we don't need anymore. We don't need so much of its money that it becomes the most important thing in our lives. We don't need its amusement. We don't need its entertainment. Eat the coarse brown bread of the gospel. You don't need cake all the time. Cake's not good for you. Cake will make you fat. The world is eating cake. The world is eating things that aren't good for them. Things they know are destroying their lives, destroying their bodies, destroying their homes. The world's entertainment, the world's ways, the world's pride and its honor and its fashion. Don't eat that. Don't eat that. We've got some other things to eat. Let's eat spiritual things because they make the inner man grow and refresh and get stronger every day. And when we have the well of water springing up in us and it blesses somebody else, folks, it blesses us too.
Amen.
And we grow it a lot along with it. I've learned the formula for dealing with depression. Mm-hmm. And I like to preach about it too.
Yeah.
I've had to counsel some folks who have bad depression. I've counseled some folks who are actively trying to take their own lives. Feel like there's nothing left to live for. There's something left to live for. Remember what that man said, whose ground brought forth plentifully? What shall I do? For I have nowhere to bestow my goods. I know what I'll do. I'll pull down my barns and build great. Nowhere to bestow your goods. There's a whole world full of people around him who needed those goods. What's the matter with his head? Got nowhere to bestow my goods. Folks, if you get depressed, if you get disappointed, if your heart's breaking because of something going on around you, Find somebody in need and do something for them.
That's right.
Show some kindness to somebody else. The rich man who lost his soul in dealing with Lazarus. There's not a word in the Bible of any action that he took that was wrong. You can't show me where he whipped Lazarus. You can't show me where he didn't give Lazarus the crumbs that fell from his table. All he did was just was there. But his sin was that he had too much. And he fared sumptuously every day. And he thought only about himself. And that'll land you and me in a devil's hell. And we'll go there depressed. Take some of what you got. And all of us have got something to give. And give it to somebody else. And it'll help us quit thinking about ourselves. You know, to bump your toe on a rock and hobble around, it hurts so bad. If all you got to think about your sore toe, it hurts twice as bad. If you get in the middle of it and say, well, can't do anything about it anyway, and go help somebody else dip them up that bucket of water like Jesus was wanting. After a while, you forget about your toe and don't even think about it so much. That's the way life is. The Lord made it that way. Give, he said, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together. Men will give to you, and your heavenly Father will give you everlasting life. That's my little message this evening. Thank you for the courtesy of your attention, folks. I have a really good suggestion I'd like to offer to you tonight. Let's go to heaven together.
Amen.
I'm doing everything I know how to do to get there. Probably told you this before. And I'll tell you again, I'm a desperate man. To get to heaven. Desperate man's dangerous. You don't know what he's liable to do. I've made up my mind by God's grace. I'm going to humble myself every time I have to, however low I have to go. I'm willing to apologize to anybody I have to. If I can understand it's a thing to do, by God's grace, I will do it. Every time. All it requires is being convinced. I'm made up my mind by God's grace. I intend to die, one of the brethren. Being faithful to the heavenly calling. Desperate. You don't know what a desperate man's going to do. He's dangerous.
Yes.
Well, folks, I want to be dangerous to the enemy of my soul.
Amen.
God bless us all. Let's go to heaven, folks. Let's go to heaven. And I have this prayer too. That the Lord make you strong in the things that belong to Him and to His church and to His holy pathway. I'm loyal to the brethren. I love the brethren. But the great passion of my heart is the doctrine. People can fail. The truth is what saved us. The Lord will never fail. It'll get us to heaven. I'm afraid to give up the truth. You understand what I'm saying? I'm afraid to give up the truth. I don't want to give up the brethren. Any of them. But in my lifetime, I've watched people go another way. I'd rather give up someone doing that than to give up the truth. This is what saved me. Somebody came and paid me a visit, just like the woman at the well, and spoke to my soul. What was it for you? I grew up on a farm. I spent days riding back and forth on a tractor. Nobody there, but just me and the Lord. He talked to my soul. I'm grateful for that. That's why I followed Him these years. The mercy that He showed me. In the end, that's what I intend to stand by. You understand? And when I do, I'm very confident that I will be standing with other holy brethren with the same purpose, the same cause. I find myself among the bravest, noblest, most virtuous people on the face of the earth. That's a lot to say, but it's not too much to say of God's people. Thank God for them. Thank God for you folks. We love you all. Amen.